Well, it's nice to be back. I won't be speaking in an American accent, but I will tell you one thing before we start on the section. And that is, one of the things I really missed in America, I never believed I would, but in fact Moshe and I both missed it, was liturgy. We didn't know that we were as Anglican as we were until we went to America. And it was just lovely this morning to be worshipping with the liturgy. They don't seem to have liturgy in America very much. Do you know what I mean by liturgy? Some of you don't look as if, you know, with the repeated things that we say. And it's just lovely to be back and to be using that. Now, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 4, chapter 11. And we come this morning to the fifth in the list of gifts, which Paul says that the Holy Spirit has given to the church, and it's the gift of teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And over the last 5 or 6 weeks, we've been going through a series. If you look at verse 11, and his gifts were that some should be apostles, Richard preached on that, some prophets, some evangelists. Michael, I was away, Michael preached a marvelous sermon on evangelists, and I was listening to it the other day, and I never realized how much he understood about evangelism. And sorry, Michael. And the funny thing was, as I listened to him speaking, he told one or two stories about your resident evangelist, that's me, which shows that he also knows me very well, much better than I thought he knew me. He probably had much greater freedom because I wasn't here to say all sorts of things about me. And it's sort of given me a great feeling of security, Michael, to know that you know me so well. And then Andrew preached a cracker last week on pastors, which I've also been listening to, and unfortunately this week it's me on teachers, and I thought, oh no, how am I going to possibly follow those on evangelists and teachers? So anyway, I'm going to have a go. Now, I think the first thing I want to talk about this morning is the priority of teaching. And I want to begin my sermon by saying a bit about the priority of teaching, because I think it's very important that as a congregation that we grasp just how important teaching really is. Now, you're probably aware, or if you're not, I hope that you will be, that the churches which are growing in England right now, and there are quite a few up and down the land, the churches that are growing are those which preach and teach the gospel. And I'm sure Michael and the rest of the team here would say that there's nothing magical about All Souls as a church in itself. And if we stopped preaching and teaching the gospel week by week, then as a church we would die. The only reason that this church has remained packed week after week after week, certainly in the 11 years that I've been coming here, is because the gospel is taught from the pulpit week by week. And it's amazing. You can go all around the world. Moshe and I were in California just 2 weeks ago, and we met person after person who had been to All Souls Langham Place. Doesn't matter where you go through the world, it seems that people have heard of this church. And one of the things that this church is known for, more than anything else probably, is for its regular, patient teaching of the gospel. The church that Moshe and I were in was the fastest growing Presbyterian church on the west coast of America. It's in San Francisco, in Menlo Park. It's grown in the last 7 years from 500 to about 3,000 people. And the basis of the growth is a clear emphasis upon preaching and teaching. Further down in Southern California, in Costa Mesa, there's a church called Calvary Chapel or Calvary Temple, which again has experienced phenomenal growth in the last 10 years. The pastor's a chap called Chuck Smith. And the basis of the growth is clear week by week Bible exposition. Now, there are many arguments for making teaching a priority, but I want to pick out three from the New Testament as to why we should pray for teachers and why we should thank God for the gift of teachers. Now, the first reason that teaching is so important is the example of Jesus himself. Now, I'd be very grateful if you turn to page 7 to the reading which David read for us, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. They're well-known verses. And we read this. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished, dumbfounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now, as you read the Gospels, one of the things that strikes you about Jesus Christ is that he was a truly great teacher. He had an extraordinary authority, so that when he spoke, people came and listened to him. People weren't any more religious then than they are today. People got just as turned off when they listened to vicars or rabbis as they do today. But there was something about Jesus Christ. When he spoke with that terrific authority, which meant that when he was speaking in a place, people gathered round to listen to him teach. And it was the authority of his teaching which really amazed the crowds. He didn't haw or hum or hesitate. He wasn't tentative in the way that he taught or apologetic. And neither was he bombastic or flamboyant. Instead, with quiet and unassuming assurance, he laid down the laws for the citizens of God's kingdom. And he presented himself foremost, not as a miracle worker or as a healer, but as a teacher. It was as a teacher that they went. The crowds, the huge crowds, went to hear him. And the crowds, as they would sit and listen to him preach, sat amazed by the substance of his teaching. They'd never heard teaching like it. And by the quality of it, it had a depth about it which was completely missing with the rabbis. And in the manner with which he spoke, he didn't shout at people. He spoke and they listened. It was as if they were the only person there. They might be in a crowd of 5,000. And yet he seemed to speak straight to them. Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of the last century, said that he spoke royally. Calvin said the crowds were astonished because a strange and indescribable and unwanted majesty drew to him the minds of men. There was something about him when he taught. Now, there are two things which stand out about Jesus as a teacher to me. First of all, he was an expert in Scripture. He knew the Bible inside out. His sayings, his teaching, showed that he had a marvelous grasp of the Old Testament. He was constantly weaving the Old Testament into what he was saying. He was constantly quoting the Old Testament when people asked him difficult questions, and it showed that he really grasped the Old Testament, or the Scriptures of the day. But he was not only an expert in Scripture, he was also an expert in life. He was a craftsman. He was a carpenter. He knew about building, and he knew about building houses, so that when he spoke of foundations, he knew what he was talking about. In other words, he was practical. And his illustrations that he used, which he used very often when he spoke, were down-to-earth illustrations, the sorts of illustrations which people could identify with. And if you go through the Gospels, you find him teaching in the most amazing places. He taught in the synagogues. He taught in the fields. He taught by the seashore. He taught by parables. He taught in the villages. He taught even on the journey to Jerusalem. He was teaching his disciples. He taught in the temple in that final week of his life. and he even taught on one occasion from a boat. And I just want to say, if you and I here aspire to be teachers of the Word of God, then we must know Scripture. We must be experts in our use of Scripture. But, and I think this is very important, we must not only know Scripture, we must also study life. That is, we need to watch the way people tick. What makes people tick? Because if you're going to teach, you need to bring both worlds together. You need to bring the world of Scripture into the world of people. Now, there's a great need for that, I think, today. So, first of all, Jesus was a great teacher. And the fact that he gave so much time of his earthly life to teaching shows us the priority of it. Now, secondly, the Holy Spirit. Would you like to turn to page 104 and to John chapter 14, verse 26? And Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So not only is Jesus the great teacher, but also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's teacher. It was the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the New Testament. He worked through the apostles and others to bring to their remembrance all the things that Jesus had said. And it's the Holy Spirit today who inspires the mouths of preachers and teachers. And he doesn't only inspire the mouths of preachers and teachers, but he also opens the ears of those who are being taught, as well as the mind of the teacher and the taught. Now, I would say that without the Holy Spirit's help, there would be nothing to teach. There would be no effective teaching taking place week by week from this pulpit, in our fellowship groups, in our Bible study groups, unless the Holy Spirit is there. Because it's the Holy Spirit who makes spiritual truth understandable to human beings such as you and I. And that's why prayer is so important. When we were in California, we were trying to describe to the Americans what it was like being in London. Some of them had been to London, but many of them hadn't. And we are much further down the line in England than in America in terms of our culture has slipped a lot more against Christianity intellectually. We've got a much tougher battle on our to face here. And I was saying to them that one of the reasons that this church in the West End, where nearly all churches in central London are dead, one of the reasons that this church is alive is because we pray. And I tried to describe to them, because they don't have a prayer meeting in the church that we were at, nothing like the prayer meeting we have here, that every 2 weeks you'll see 250 to 300 people really praying for God to work. And that's the secret. That's why teaching is effective here, because we pray. And if we stop praying, then we can't expect the Holy Spirit to teach week by week as he does here. So we need to carry on praying. Spurgeon was the same. And Spurgeon used to preach down at the Metropolitan Tabernacle at the Elephant and Castle to those thousands of people who came to hear him. Somebody said, "Mr. Spurgeon, what's the secret of your success?" So he took them downstairs, and underneath in the basement were several hundred people praying. And he called it the powerhouse. That's where the power was generated. That's where the power in this church is generated. So I urge you to keep praying if you want teaching week by week. So secondly, the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, the example of the early church. Would you like to look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1? And we read this. It's on page 125. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, it's interesting to note that in the Ephesians 4, verse 11 reference, it's pastors and teachers, whereas here, in Acts 13, verse 1, it's prophets and teachers. Now, we'll be getting to this in just a minute, when we're going to look at the role of teachers in the early church. But I think it's interesting to note that in this huge city of Antioch, 15 miles up the Orontes River, there were a collection of teachers and prophets. Now look at the mixed bag that they were. There was Barnabas, who was a Jew from Cyrene. There was Simeon, who was called Niger, which suggests that he moved in Roman circles. There was Lucius from North Africa. There was Manahin, the aristocratic. And then there was Saul, a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, who was a trained rabbi. What an amazing group. A group of prophets and teachers which God had called together to minister the word of God in Antioch. Now, I like that. In this bustling city, there was a team of them who shared the ministry of teaching and preaching. I seem to be blowing the trumpet of all souls this morning, but one of the great things is when you're here, you don't appreciate it. As I'm here week by week, I don't appreciate that I'm at All Souls. But when you go away, you see all sorts of things which make you jolly glad to be here. Well, when we were in America, the thing I'm trying to say is that here at All Souls, there's a real mixture of teachers. There's a real rag bag. I mean, you don't know who you're going to get week by week. And some of you like one style of teaching, and some of you like another. But you don't get the same person week in, week out. Now, you may not think that's an advantage. I think it is. If you were in America, you'd get the same pastor preaching to you every single week. Three times every Sunday he'd preach. He preaches nearly every single Sunday. And I love the example of the early church here with a team of prophets and teachers. And I think that the setup here with a team of us is a marvelous one, because God mediates his word differently through different teachers. So for those three reasons, the example of Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the example of the early church, I would say that teaching is absolutely vital and a priority. Now, secondly, I want for a minute to look at the role of the teacher in the early church. And I've got about five things I want to say. Now, first of all, I mentioned earlier that in Ephesians 4, verse 11, the reference was to pastors and teachers. Would you like to turn back to that, Ephesians 4, 11? And in the list, Paul says, and his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, some people have argued that the role of the pastor, because it's separate here, it's pastors and teachers, some people have argued that the role of the pastor is separate from that of the teacher. But if you look at most commentaries, you'll find that most of them are of the opinion that they belong together. In other words, that it's not pastors and teachers, but pastor-teacher. And that's partly because there's no definite article before teacher, and partly because in practice it's very difficult to distinguish between the two. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, said that whoever was a shepherd must be a teacher. So in other words, if you were going to be a pastor or a shepherd, which is what we were thinking of last week, you must also be a teacher of God's word. Now, however, having said that and suggesting that it's pastor-teacher rather than pastor and teacher, it is a fact that there are some people, and I know some of them myself, who are brilliant teachers but who are not pastors. I can think of one or two people who I know like that. And I can also think of some very good pastors who are not good teachers. So they don't always go together, though the emphasis here seems to be that they should be. Now, I'd like you to turn, just to see the importance of the teacher, to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, where Paul says this. It's on page 164. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Now, as you know, we're working through 1 Corinthians 12 in the evening. But from this verse, verse 28, it's impossible not to exaggerate the importance of the teacher in the early church. Notice that Paul, in this verse, puts teachers third only to apostles and to prophets. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And it seems that their job, the teacher's job in the early church, was to build up the converts who were won by the evangelists, as the evangelist went out with the, what was Michael's phrase, the light on the end of their camel or something, as they went off to evangelize, and the apostles, as the apostles preached and taught, and churches found, as they founded churches, then the teacher's job was to instruct the people who had turned to Christ. And many of them knew very, very little about Christianity. Now, they were unlike the prophets and the apostles, who itinerated. The prophets and the apostles seem to have itinerated and traveled around building churches and bringing God's word to churches. But the teachers were people in local assemblies, local churches, whose job was to instruct these new converts in the truth. And when you think that the first gospel was probably not written until 60 AD or thereabout, and that one volume of the New Testament, which would have had to have been handwritten because they didn't have any printing presses then and would have been very expensive, you can see just how important the role of the teachers was. Because the growth and the development of the early converts really depended upon the teachers. Now, I would say that it's still true today that people, Christians, learn far more from a good teacher than they do from any book. As someone has said to me, Roger, you're the only Bible that many people will read. You are the only Bible that many people will read. They won't read the Bible, but they'll look at you. And those of us who are called to be teachers have a tremendous influence on other people. Now let's have a look at an example of a gifted teacher in the early church. Would you like to turn to page 131 to Apollos, Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And I just want to pick out a few marks of one of these early teachers, what characterized him, because I think they'll help us. He gives us an example of the sort of qualities they were to have had. Acts 18:24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now listen to what Luke says about him. He was an eloquent man. Now I don't think that's particularly important to be a teacher. It's always helpful if you're eloquent, but I don't think it's vital. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. So the first thing about him, again, was that he was well-versed in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures well. He knew his Bible well, and if we're to be teachers, we must too. And then secondly, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. Now, I love that. Secondly, he was fervent in spirit. He had that lovely earnestness about him, which demanded that you listen to him. And I think that's the characteristic of any good teacher, is that he'll speak with earnestness and urgency. You think what he's saying is really important. Somebody just sort of goes, drones on and on and on and on. You're not going to listen to them. But if somebody speaks with earnestness and fervency, you'll listen, won't you? It might be wrong what he's saying, but you'll certainly listen to him. And Apollos had this. He was fervent in spirit. And it's interesting, there's a reference in 2 Timothy where Paul says, be urgent. And if you're teachers of the Word of God, suppose you're a fellowship group leader and you've got the job of teaching the Scriptures, you need to be fervent In other words, it needs to have burnt into you the message. Same with preaching. If you get up here to speak and you haven't got something to say, it's absolutely terrible. So you need to be fervent in what you say. You need to be quiet as well, but there is a great need for fervency. And then the third thing that I noticed about him is he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He wasn't only fervent. If he'd been fervent and that was it and wrong, it wouldn't have been very good. But he was fervent and accurate. What a marvelous balance. And we need that too. Fervency, urgency with accuracy. But there's one other thing I want you to notice about him. Because he, in fact, only knew the baptism of John. He'd never heard about the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So Priscilla and Aquila had to take him on one side, and they had to tell him more accurately the way. Now, what does he do? He doesn't reject it. He says, look, I'm a teacher. You listen to me. He accepted what Priscilla and Aquila said. Now, I think that's very important. In other words, he was a humble man. Even though he was a teacher, he was teachable. And I would say that's one of a key quality of being a teacher, that you yourself are teachable. If you imagine, because God's given you the job of teaching a fellowship group, that you now know it all, and you're not teachable yourself, how can you teach other people? You can't. And there's a great need for humility, a willingness to learn. And the fifth thing I want to say about teachers in the early church was that they had to be people of sound moral character. And if you're taking notes, jot down 1 Timothy 3:1-7. They had to live out what they taught. So these were the teachers in the early church. They had the task of instructing converts, guarding against error. They had to be fervent, humble, teachable, sound, blameless moral characters. And I just want to ask us, are we like that? Now, I want to finish in the last few minutes that I've got with 5 words for teachers. 5 quick words for those of us who teach or for those of us who in the future will be teaching. First one, 2 Timothy 4:3-5. Don't look it up. But the first word is be persistent. Be persistent. Paul says to Timothy that people gather round themselves, teachers to suit their own likings, but he's to be different. He's to be steady, he's to endure suffering, and he's to do the work of an evangelist. Now, the main point of those verses is that he wasn't to give up. However hard people are, don't give up. Persist. Carry on in your job of teaching. And that's very important for you and I, that we don't give up, however hard people are. Do you know, when I worked with the InterVarsity Fellowship, I was amazed to find that at Sussex University, more students knew more about Eric von Däniken, who wrote The Chariot of the Gods, than they knew about the Bible. Now, that sort of situation could make me give up. It's just hopeless if they know more about that loom than they know about the New Testament. It's just, we might as well give up, but we didn't. And we mustn't give up. However ignorant people are, we must be persistent. Secondly, be flexible. Acts 20:20. Don't look it up. It's Paul's address to the elders when he says that he went from house to house. Now, we need to be flexible in our approach, particularly when it comes to different locations in which we teach. Paul used to teach in the marketplace, in the synagogue, in homes. He used to go from house to house. Do you know what I long to see more and more of here? I long to see us bringing the Word of God, teaching it in more and more homes, and more situations where people don't expect to hear it, like marketplaces and in the streets. Because these New Testament Christians went everywhere to teach the gospel. They didn't just teach it in a formal setting in the synagogue or in the church. And we must pray that more and more we'll get the gospel into homes. I wonder if you've thought about using your home as a gospel outreach center to teach the Word of God in and bring people in to talk about Jesus. I wonder if you even think like that. in your area or your street. I wonder if you're concerned about the people in your street, getting people in to teach them and to talk to them about Christ. I long that we would do more of that. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan preacher, spent every Monday and Tuesday of his ministry teaching the Word of God in homes. Thirdly, be warned, James 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Teachers are going to be judged more severely or more strictly by God. And those of us who are teachers, we have two dangers to avoid. One is not teaching the truth. We must stick to the truth, not our own opinions. And secondly, and I think this is a really great danger, the danger of contradicting our teaching by the way we live. Our lives have got to back up what we say. It's a serious warning. Fourthly, be practical in our approach. I love the way Jesus spoke. I just love the way he taught. Because he didn't only compel people to listen, but he always told them to go and do something. So it wasn't just theory. It was actually, now go and do it. Hear and do. Blessed are those who hear and do. Do you know one of the things I learned last year with, I had one of the Yeast students with me. He's gone now. Steve Silvestri. He's a lovely chap. And Steve and I learnt last year more about evangelism together by doing it. We used to go every week, either knocking on doors around the parish, or we'd do supper parties, or we'd invite people in, or he came to Agnostics Anonymous, or we went on missions, or whatever. But we learnt so much by doing it. And that's why I think Andrew's schemes here are so good, because they're practical. And why I'm so excited about the ASCAP program, because it's not just theology, thinking, it's actually practice as well. So it's thinking and then going and doing something. We learn about prayer, not by hearing about prayer, but by praying. So be practical. And fifthly and finally, be encouraging. Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and recognize their authority. They are standing guard over your spiritual good. And then it says this in J.B. Phillips, try to make their work a pleasure and not a burden. Oh, I love that. So you listen. Try to make their work a pleasure and not a burden. And one of the ways that you can make the work of teachers and preachers a pleasure and not a burden is by encouraging your teachers. Now, you won't believe it, but the teachers here actually work very, very hard to prepare their... Well, maybe you do believe it. I hope you do. They work hard to prepare to feed you week by week. So thank them. Now, I'm not saying afterwards rush up to me and say, thank you, vicar. It was a marvelous sermon. And often you do that. But I just want to say personally, it's fantastic. It's lovely when... lovely. When I get a letter through the post from one of you saying, dear Roger, your sermon the other day really encouraged me. So encourage your teachers. And I want to finish by saying something that a preacher said to us this weekend at ASIF, on the ASIF weekend. He's a Bible teacher from Thailand. And he said, he was talking about preaching and teaching. He said, don't always expect the preacher or the teacher to tell you something new. He said, most preaching and teaching is reminding you of things you already know. And I thought to myself, how true that is. It's not often when I go and hear somebody preach or teach that I hear something brand new that I've never heard of or thought about. Most preaching and teaching is a reminder of things that you already know. So try to come with that attitude as well when you come to church. Don't come thinking, huh, if he doesn't tell me something new, then I'm switching off because I've heard all that before. Because there are probably things that you need to be reminded of, things that you're not doing, that you need to go away and do. Right. Amen.